Good morning, brothers and sisters. We are thankful that God calls us to worship Him, and that we may come into His presence this morning with reverence and awe to praise and glorify His name. We also extend a warm welcome to all members, visitors and guests who have joined us in worship via live stream today. May we all be strengthened and edified by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory as elders only will meet, the Lord willing, on Monday evening at 8 p.m. in the consistory room. A congregational meeting has been scheduled for next week, Monday, the 14th of September, to continue the discussion on mission work in lay PNG. Further information will be provided prior to this meeting. This morning, as well this afternoon, Reverend Poppy will lead the worship service. And before we commence this service, let us sing Psalm 66, verse 2.
Please rise and let's worship the Lord. We begin our worship of God this morning with a confession that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Receive the Lord's blessing. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's sing a song of praise to God. We're going to sing together from Psalm 147, the verses 1 and 6.
Thank you.
The Lord has given us His law to convict us of our sins and to teach us how to live in a relationship with Him. Let's now submit ourselves to the law of the Lord, and thereafter we're going to sing together from Psalm 86, the verses 1, 2, and 4. Listen to the law as it comes to us this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 5. The Lord said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 86. Psalm 86, we sing of the wonderful reality of forgiveness that God gives us in Christ. You forgave us our transgressions in your mercy and compassion, you in boundless love and grace. Let's sing verses 1, 2, and 4.
Thank you.
Let's now call upon the Lord in prayer and ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, we come into your presence and we thank you, Lord, that you're willing to meet with us. Father, we come before you and we acknowledge that you are the Almighty God, your Holy God, who's seated on the throne in heaven, your power and authority, your God who's set apart from sin, that you're the creator of this world. Father, we pray that you would help us, that it may indeed be our heart's one aim to revere your name. We understand that you're glorious and awesome, that you're powerful and majestic, that you're wise and good, that you're loving and gracious. And Father, we delight to come into your presence and to give you glory for the God who you are and for the blessings that you give. Thank you, Lord, that you extend your grace to us. The first thing that you remind us of when we come into your presence is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get to hear the proclamation of the gospel, we're constantly reminded of what you've done for us in Christ. And we want to ask you, Lord, that your love for us may touch our hearts, that we understand how much you love us and how much you've done for us, that our hearts are overflowing with thanksgiving and with joy in the great things that you have done for us. We thank you, Lord, for all the spiritual blessings that you give us in Christ. We thank you for electing us. We thank you for predestining us to salvation. We thank you that you've adopted us as your children. We thank you for the redemption that you've given us in Christ. We thank you for sending Christ to reconcile us to yourself. And we thank you, Father, for the faith that you give us. We're also grateful for all the physical blessings that you give us, that we have health and strength, that we receive food and drink, that we have this beautiful church building where we can meet together to worship you, and that you provide for all our bodily needs. Lord, we accept these things as good gifts coming out of your hand, and we're deeply grateful for them. We also humble ourselves before you, Lord, because we realize that we don't deserve any of them. We are children who often are ungrateful, and we often rebel against you. We say and do things that offend you, and even though we know that, Lord, we still do it. And so we come to you, and we humble ourselves before you. We pray for your forgiveness, and we ask for your grace. Lord, please look upon us in mercy, and please strengthen us with your Holy Spirit, that we hate sin, and that we flee from it, and that we love you, and we walk closely with you. We're grateful that this morning we get to hear the proclamation of the gospel again. We're going to hear a difficult message this morning, Father. When people rebel against you, then the word that you speak to us is one of judgment. Then there is no grace. When we harden ourselves in sin, and when we reject what you have to say, and when we continue in that way, then in the end you come down in judgment. It's a very sobering thought, Lord. And so we pray that we may have open hearts to your word, that we hear what you have to say, that we take it to heart, and that as we need to, that we may change our lives and look to you in faith. Please help us in this with your Holy Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. This morning, brothers and sisters, we're going to read several passages of the scriptures. The text is John 8, verses 39 to 47. It talks there about how the leaders of the Jews are not willing to accept the truth that the Lord Jesus gives. And we see where that leads in the end. So we're going to read John 8. We're going to start reading at verse 31 and read to verse 59. And we're also going to read a few verses from John 12 and finally from Isaiah 6. So I invite you to open your Bible with me, John 8, verse 31. John 8, you can find it on page 1063 of your guest Bible. John 8, verse 31, there God's word says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever.'" So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do not, and you do what you have heard from your father. And then comes the text for this morning. It starts here at verse 39, and we're going to go to verse 47. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abram's children, you would be doing the works Abram did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abram did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." And we'll keep reading. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abram died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. He will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is the Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abram was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Then we turn in our reading to a few pages ahead to John chapter 12. In John 12, we'll start reading in the middle of verse 36. John 12, 36. And we're going to read in the middle of the verse there. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done met so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And then we're going to read finally from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6, you can find it on page 678 of your guest Bible. So it's in Isaiah 6. We'll start reading at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? But I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and say to this people, Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their eyes heavy, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. And I said, How long, O Lord? And he said, Until cities lie waste without inhabitants, and houses without people, and a land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. So far the reading of God's word. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 118. We're going to sing of the rock that makes men stumble. There are some who believe in Jesus Christ and they are saved, and there's others who stumble over the rock. Psalm 118, verses 1, 6, and 8.
Thank you. text for the sermon this morning.
The text this morning is John 8, the verses 39 to 47, as we read that together already. Then after the proclamation of the gospel, we're going to sing together from hymn 12, the verses 2, 6, 13, and 14. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you do at listening? Are you a pretty good listener? Now, some people listen really well. You have a conversation with them, and it's often just a real delight to meet with them, to talk to them, because they ask really engaging questions, and then they really want to try to understand what you're saying to them. And oftentimes, just by the follow-up questions and by the way that they interact with you, it's really clear that they want to understand, they do understand what you're saying, and they really pursue it with you. And oftentimes, when you have that kind of conversation, you walk away from it, and you're really built up in your heart. Because not only are you able to explain yourself to the other person, but you get to the stage where you also think it through even more deeply yourself, and you understand the issue better now than you did before. And you know, there are other people who are terrible listeners. They may ask you a question, but they really don't care to hear the answer. If they ask you a question, you got maybe 6 seconds to say what you think, because after that, they're distracted and their attention's on something else, and they really don't really care about what you have to say. Well, it's often because of pride. Those people, they're far more interested in spouting off what they think and telling you what their view of a certain topic is. If you walk away from a conversation like that, then oftentimes it's a difficult thing to experience. You end up not being understood, but you end up feeling that you really lost something, that you felt attacked during that conversation. Well, my question to you this morning is, what kind of a listener are you? Do you listen well? Do you have an interest in understanding where other people are at? Are you able to engage with them? Are you able to take to heart what they say? Are you able to reflect on that? And is that something that leads to blessing in your life? You know, the reason I ask the question is because listening well is not only an important thing in our relationships with family members and friends. Listening well is foundational to having a good relationship with the living God. The Lord is a God who wants to speak to us. He says a lot of things. And the only way that you can benefit from those things is if you ask him what he thinks. And then you have to listen to what he says. You can't be distracted. You can't write it off. You can't think that you already know what he says. You can't tell him everything that you think about the topic. But you actually have to listen to him. You have to hear what he says. You have to take those things to heart. Well, it's an important issue, because God shows us here in our text that not everyone listens well to what he has to say. There's some people who really don't listen to the Lord. They ignore his word. You know, if you take that approach, if you ignore God, if you're not willing to listen to what he says, then oftentimes it happens that there's a stage in your life where you start taking offense at what he says. Because just because you're not willing to listen to him, it doesn't mean that God stops speaking the truth. And so he will say the truth. But if you're not willing to listen to that, then oftentimes your way of responding to it is to attack those who bring the truth and to reject the truth that God brings to you. And if you do that, if you don't treasure God's word, if you don't listen to what he says, then in the end, what ends up happening to you is that instead of receiving eternal life from him, you rest under his judgment. Well, this morning he tells us what happens to these men, to these Pharisees, these scribes, so that we never fall into the trap of rejecting what he says, but that we may truly listen to his word. And so I preach God's word to you with this theme: those who reject Christ cannot bear his words. We'll see in the first place the reason for this rejection and then the result of this rejection. And when you read through the book of John, brothers and sisters, one of the key themes, or the key theme that John is developing, is that Jesus is the Christ. John wants everyone to know that the Lord Jesus, this man who was born to Joseph and Mary, he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And Christ himself, he speaks often of that. He comes to the very beginning. He is the Word of God. He is the Lamb of God who's come to save the world. He says that only those are saved who believe in him. Or he says a little later, he says, I am the bread of life, or I am the living water. Or in the verses just before our text, he said, if you abide in me, in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In so many different ways, he spells out that he is the Son of God who's come to save the world from sin. Well, the Pharisees, we heard last time, they really took offense at his words that he suggested that they might be enslaved. They said, what are you talking about? We're the children of Abraham. We're not in slavery to anyone. Jesus explained it to them. He says, you are slaves of sin. And that's not only true of addicts. That's not only true of people whose lives are obviously in bondage to sin. But he says it's true of everyone. You're all slaves of sin. And the only hope that you have is to believe in Jesus Christ, and he will rescue you from your sins. Well, the Pharisees, the scribes, they took a great offense at this. They had it figured that they were the leaders of the Jews. They were the people of God. They were the descendants of Abraham. You know, it's possible that maybe a tax collector or a sinner needs to be set free, but they just couldn't accept the fact that they needed the help of the Lord Jesus. Well, what do you do in that kind of situation, brothers and sisters? You meet with someone, you talk to them, you tell them the truth, and they explicitly reject it. They want nothing to do with the truth that you say. Do you back off? You say, let's be friends. You don't accept what I say, well, that's okay. You can live your life and I'll live my life. But we'll just carry on like this. Well, for us today, postmodern 21st century, that's probably what people would say. That's not what the Lord Jesus says. As an act of love, he questions whether what they think is really the truth. He says, I know that you're the offspring of Abraham, but you want to kill me. Now, that's not what Abraham did. He says, you belong to your father. You're doing what your father did. Christ is saying, I know that physically you're descendants of Abraham, but spiritually you're not his descendants. Because Abraham believed God, and he accepted what God had to say. And now I come to you and I bring the words of God. I am the Son of God who's telling you who God is and who's showing you what God does. But instead of accepting me, instead of believing me, you reject me, and you hate me, and you want to kill me. Well, you know, this approach of the Pharisees, it's fairly typical for them. They'd done it often. They figured that they were the descendants of Abraham, they were doing what the law required, and so they were the true people of God. You may remember right at the beginning of his ministry, John the Baptist had to warn these same men in exactly the same way. It's Matthew 3, verse 7. I'll read it for you there. It says, of John the Baptist, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abram as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. These men stake their identity on the fact that they are the children of Abraham. They were in because they belonged to the people of God. They were the covenant children and even the leaders of the Jews. Well, John the Baptist says that doesn't cut it. It doesn't mean anything. And later on, when you keep reading the apostles, they often wrote to the Jews and they said, don't presume that you are children of God just because you are descendants of Abraham. The Apostle Paul, I'll read one of them. It comes back over and over again in the Gospels. In the epistles. I'll read one verse, Romans 2:28. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outward, nor is circumcision outward and physical, But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, and not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Don't count on being God's people just because you're children of Abraham. It's really interesting to note their response to this point, brothers and sisters. The very next line, they defend themselves. These men, they say in verse 41 there, they said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." They say, "What are you talking about? We're legitimate children. We have one Father, and that's God Himself. We are the chosen people of God. We are the real descendants of Abraham." So on the one hand, they're defending their position. But you know, it's very well possible that they're actually taking it a step further than that. It's not just that they defend who they are. It's very well possible that they're actually throwing a slur at the Lord Jesus. "We were not born of sexual immorality," implying, "You are." Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. There's many explainers who think that there was just this cloud of suspicion that hung over Jesus' life. His people never knew where he came from. They didn't know who his real father was. Joseph at one time was going to divorce Mary quietly when he found out that she was with child. And so there's many who think that this word of the Pharisees here is really casting a slur on Jesus Christ, questioning who his own father was. Well, these days in logic class, they would call it an ad hominem attack. You don't have any defense for your position. You don't have any logical argument to present. So what you do is you just attack the person. That's exactly what these leaders do. They call them names. They throw insults at the Lord Jesus. Well, our Savior passes over that, and he just spells out the core issue. He says in verse 42, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." If you were indeed children of Abraham, if God was indeed your Father, then you'd show that by loving me. God sent me. I'm his representative. I'm his own son. I'm God himself. If you can't accept me, that just shows at a really profound level that you don't know God and you can't accept God. And so he spells it out for them plainly in the next verse there, verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. You're not the children of Abraham. You don't know God. You're the exact opposite. You're children of the evil one. It's quite something if you think of it, brothers and sisters. What a profound disconnect. These men are claiming to be children of God, to be descendants of Abraham. They're claiming to be the leaders of God's people. If anyone's in, we're in. And Christ says, you're the exact opposite. You don't even know God. You don't have any kind of relationship with him. Your real identity is that Satan is your father. Well, how is that possible? How does it happen that a person who at one time was included among the people of God and gets so turned around and things get so different in his life that he becomes an enemy of God, that he hates God, that he's completely opposed to him? It's a really important question for us to reflect on this, brothers and sisters, because it happens not only to scribes and Pharisees who lived thousands of years ago, but it happens here and now today in the Church of God. Do you know what went wrong for these people? The core issue is that they were not willing to listen to what God had to say to them. Christ spells it out in verse 43. "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." You're terrible listeners. You can't bear to hear the words I say to you. You don't accept them. You don't treasure them. You can't even listen to what I say. You reject it out of hand. John works it out a little later in John 12. If you want to turn with me, we'll read together those verses that we read earlier in the service. John 12, verses 37 and following. So it's John 12. We'll start reading at verse 37. It says there, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. God's explaining a really important spiritual truth to us here, brothers and sisters. There are times when he tells us the truth. He reminds you that he is God. He calls you to trust in him. He calls you to repent of your sin. And it's at that point that you can do either one of two things. Either you listen to what he has to say to you, or you reject his words. But you have to understand, if you reject his words, it's not as if he all of a sudden just stops talking to you. If you reject his words, he will continue to speak the truth to you. He will send his prophets, his apostles. These days he sends his ministers, elders into your life, and they will speak the truth to you. But if your heart's closed to God, that those words are not a joy to you, those words will convict you, they'll confront you, they'll make you mad, and you'll write them off. Well, there's so many ways in which the ministry of Isaiah foreshadowed the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was right at the beginning of his ministry, the Lord did this profound gift, gave this profound gift to Isaiah. He said to him, Isaiah, I'm going to give you this special gift, you get to see me in all my glory. Isaiah was in the temple. And he saw the glory of God on the throne. And it terrified him. Woe is me, for I am ruined. I'm going to die because I've seen the Lord and I'm a sinful person. And the Lord said, don't worry, Isaiah, you're not going to die. And he sends this angel and he touches his lips with this burning coal and his guilt is atoned for. And you know why God did that for Isaiah? You know why he got to get this special gift of seeing God on the throne? It's because Isaiah would have the hardest job of pretty much anyone. Your job, Isaiah, is to bring my word to a rebellious people. You're going to speak the truth to them. But the people aren't going to listen to you. They're not going to take to heart what you have to say. They're going to rebel against you. And they're going to do that week after week. They're going to do it month after month, year after year, decade after decade. They are simply not going to take to heart what you have to say to them. Now you just imagine that you're a preacher, you preach to a church, and every week they reject you. And every week they hate you. And they get to a stage where they want to kill you. Well, most people will give up. Forget it, I'm not doing that. That's not me. But Isaiah had seen the Lord. He'd been in God's presence, and he'd seen the holiness of God, and he'd seen God's majesty. And when he saw God's majesty, he said, man, what you people could do to me is nothing compared to what the Lord can do to me. And so I have a commission, I have to bring the word, and I'm going to bring the word no matter what you say and no matter what you do. But when that happens, then there's a serious consequence for the people. Because if you hear the word and you reject it, then the time comes where your heart is close to it, that your conscience is seared, and that you get to the place where you're not willing to accept it any longer, and you can't even hear it any longer. And when that happens, then instead of it being a blessing, then God's word leads to your destruction. Isaiah 6 verse 9. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. You're going to hear, but you won't get it. You're going to see, you're not going to be able to understand it. You're not going to be able to perceive it. You're going to get sick and tired of what the Lord says to you. And eventually, You're going to hate the messenger. You're going to attack him. That's exactly what happened to Isaiah. The very next chapter, Isaiah 7. Isaiah comes to King Ahaz. He says, you've got two kings who are threatening you, Judah and Syria. They're going to want to come in and they're going to take you over. But he says, trust in the Lord and the Lord will help you. And Ahaz says, forget it, man. I'm trusting the king of Assyria. He's the one who's got all the power. I'm sure that the king of Assyria is going to help me. And so he was not willing to ask God for a sign. He was not willing to submit to the truth that God told him. Well, eventually, the people got to the stage where their hearts were hard. Isaiah 6:10. Make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy, their eyes blind, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. If you reject and reject and reject, your heart gets harder and harder and harder. You become more rebellious. And then you fall into this trap where you're not willing to listen to what God has to say to you. It happened to the Pharisees. John the Baptist came with a baptism of repentance. When the Pharisees heard the message, the call to repent, they said, forget it. We're not going to do that. We don't need repentance. That's for the sinners. That's for the tax collectors. That's for the low people. We are the people of God. We are the leaders of the Jews. We don't need to be baptized by John. When the Lord Jesus came to them, they were even that much more hardened in their sin. He spoke the truth to them. He said, you need me. Because I am God, and I am the only one who can restore you in a relationship with God. They took profound offense at him. They wanted to kill him and put an end to him. Well, you hear, brothers and sisters, and you think to yourself, how could they be so dumb? Why didn't they get it? Why didn't they understand? Why didn't they listen to the Word of God? You know, it's easy to point fingers at other people. But are we any different? Do you ever hear the Word of God, but reject it? Because you're not willing to accept what He has to say? Not willing to work with it in your life? You know, it's in Isaiah 1, God tells His people, just to stick with the theme of Isaiah, God tells His people back then, He says, judgment is coming. Because on the one hand, it's true, you go to the temple, and you offer the sacrifices, and you keep the religious festivals. But he says at core, the truth of your life is that there is no righteousness. And there is no justice. People don't do what's good. You don't uphold the cause of the oppressed or of the widow or of the orphan. You don't love God. You don't walk in His ways. Well, if you think about that, brothers and sisters, if you think about your own life, is justice and righteousness and good, are these the most important priorities that you are pursuing? Now maybe I ask the question, sometimes you think about the video games you play or you think about the Netflix movies that you watch, do they promote justice and righteousness? Or maybe they promote a lot of violence and hatred, and adultery, and sexual immorality, a lot of deception, all the things that God says He hates. How do you make sense of that? First Timothy 6:9, the Lord says to us, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. If you have a love of money, this will lead to your destruction. Luke 15, verse 22, the Lord says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Do you have a love of money? Do you honestly take it to heart, brothers and sisters? Do you say, that's a temptation? That's a trap. If I have a love of money, that's going to lead me away from the Lord, and I'm not going to have a relationship with Him anymore. Has your conscience maybe been seared too? Well, let me use a few more examples. Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man is a snare, but those who trust in the Lord are kept safe. If I ask you, how many times this last week did you worry about what other people think of you? What other people might say about you? Or how many of your actions are focused on pleasing other people? It's in Luke 6, verse 36, the Lord calls us to love your enemies, to do good to those who hate you, to bless those who curse you, and to pray for those who abuse you. Well, what good thing did you do for a family member or for a brother and sister in the church with whom you have conflict in relationship? Did you pray for someone who hurt you? Someone who offended you? When you hear the word of God, do you take it to heart, brothers and sisters? The Lord says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, children, do you obey your parents in the Lord? Do you humbly submit to the word of God and take it to heart and build your life on it? Now, if you don't listen to God's word, you're in an extremely dangerous place, brothers and sisters. If you give sin a place in your heart, then you're in a trap. One of the ways sin traps you is once you give it a place in your heart, then you need to do one of two things. Either you need to humble yourself and admit your sin and ask for forgiveness, or else you need to defend yourself. And you go on the attack. You refuse to acknowledge whatever you said or did that was wrong. But if you ignore your sin, if you ignore God's word, then over time what happens is you become more and more callous to it. That you don't understand it, that you're not able to hear it, you're not able to perceive what God says to you. And then the day comes where a family member confronts you, or an office bearer knocks on your door, or you hear a sermon, and you're just simply not willing to accept what they have to say to you. And oftentimes the way it comes out is that you attack the messenger. That's what the Pharisees do. So Matthew 23, verse 34, Christ says, he sent the prophets, the wise men, the scribes to call them to repentance. But instead of listening to them, they persecuted them. They flogged them. They killed them. And now they're taking it so far that they're doing the same thing to the very Son of God. You know, ultimately, that shows what's really going on in your heart. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to save us from sin. Christ is the Emmanuel. He is God with us. If you don't accept Christ, if you don't humble yourself before him, if you don't acknowledge your need for his salvation that you don't get to share, that at core you're rejecting the truth of God. That's really the point that Christ is making in this section. The very last verses of our section here, he says, I speak the truth, but you don't believe me. And if you don't believe the truth that Jesus brings, then at the end, that reveals your identity. That's what Christ says. If you don't accept me, if you don't accept my word, that shows that you are not a child of God. Instead, it means that you're a child of the devil. Because he's deceptive. He will deceive you. And if you follow in his ways, if you believe his deception, then in the end, that's where it leads you. You become his follower. There's only two options. You're a child of Christ or a child of the devil. And so Christ says it to them. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning. It has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. You want to murder me? It's because that's who the devil is. He was a murderer from the beginning. You don't believe in me? You don't want to accept my truth? Well, that's because that's who the devil is. He was a liar from the beginning. When he lies, he speaks his own native language. He speaks out of his own character. So some of us, we speak English. Or maybe your mother tongue is Dutch. Or maybe it's Afrikaans. Well, the devil's native tongue is deception. He's a liar. And everything he says is deceptive. Well, the Pharisees believed these lies. They rejected Jesus as the Christ, and it shows they're children of the devil. If you go down that road, you know where it ends, brothers and sisters? Isaiah tells us, it's in Isaiah 6 verse 11, that I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until the cities lie waste without inhabitants, and the houses without people, and the land lies a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Judgment was going to come on the land of Israel. The people were exiled. And there was only a tenth left. And even though there was a tenth left, the Lord came through again and he devastated them again until the land was empty and the people were destroyed. And there was so much pain and suffering as they were led away from God. Isaiah compares it to this mighty oak tree. You have this enormous grand tree, the people of Israel. And the tree is chopped down. And the only thing that's left is this little stump in the ground. Well, you need to understand that when the Lord does this, brothers and sisters, it gives him no pleasure. He's had to do it over and over and over again. It's right at the very beginning, Genesis 6. The Lord sees what's going on earth. He sees that every intent of the thought of man's heart was only evil all the time. The scripture says that it grieved the Lord. It gave him pain in his heart. But when these people have rebelled to such an extent that there's only one righteous man left on the earth, then he says, okay, the time has come where I'm going to exercise my complete judgment against these people. They are done. And so he sent the flood and he wipes them off the face of the earth. Well, the same thing happens to the Israelites in the exile. They reject the word of the Lord, and he sends his prophets over and over again. They call them to repent, and the people still reject it. They still do all the external things. They go to church, and they give the sacrifices, and they do the festivals, and they say they're okay. But in their hearts, they hate God. They don't accept what he has to say. And so he sends them into exile. Well, this time where the Lord Jesus is speaking, John 8, the same thing happens. He sends his prophets. And eventually he himself comes. And when they reject him, then it gives Christ so much pain in his heart. He talks about it again in Matthew 23. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not." You wouldn't have it. "I wanted to rescue you. I wanted to save you. I wanted to deliver you. But you're hard of heart and you're unwilling to listen. And you wouldn't accept my salvation." Christ has so much pain, so much grief in his heart. You read what happens to Jerusalem in 70 AD, some years after this, that the Romans come in and they lay siege against the city and they destroy Jerusalem. And there is an unending amount of pain that the people here have to bear for the rejection of the Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, the Lord wants to rescue you. He loves you. He has no joy in punishing you for sin. He gives you his word so that you may listen to it, that you take it to heart, that you build your life on the word. And you know, the temptation then becomes is that you say to yourself, well, I'm not going to do what these other people did. I'm going to be different. And I'm going to live a different life. You know, the message that Isaiah gave, as Isaiah said, you can't do it because you don't have it in you. At the end, Isaiah says, the only thing that's left is this stump that's in the ground. It's a few chapters later in Isaiah 11 verse 1 that the Lord picks up on that imagery. I'd ask you to open your Bible with me and we're going to read it together. So Isaiah 11, verse 1 there. Page 683. So we go back to the last verse of chapter 10 there. Behold, the last two verses. Verse 33, behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one. The only thing that's left is these stumps, this stump in the ground. But then 11 verse 1 says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes sees or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Well, you understand that this is a prophecy of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to come as a shoot from the stump of Jesse. He is the great son of David, who is going to reign on the throne forever. And he is going to do what all God's people have failed to do. He is going to reign with justice and with righteousness, because the Spirit of the Holy God is going to rest on him. And so what God is saying to us, brothers and sisters, is he's saying that your only hope is to believe in the Lord Jesus. And your only hope is to look to him in faith and to rely upon him to do for you what you can never do for yourself. You must believe in the Lord Jesus. You must ask him for help. You must pray that his Spirit would be given to you, that this Spirit of wisdom and counsel, the Spirit of might and of understanding, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord would live in your heart, so that you would fear the Lord, and that you would have wisdom to walk in his ways, that you would accept his truth, and that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's when you look to Christ in faith, brothers and sisters, that he will give you the Spirit, and you will believe in him, and you will walk with God, and then you will be the children of God. That your identity is not that you are children of the evil one, but he will strengthen you to reject all that comes from the darkness, and he will equip you to walk in the light and to be children of light. Amen. Let's sing together. We're going to sing a difficult psalm. Hymn. This is the Song of Moses. It's hymn 12, the verses 2, 6, 13, and 14. The Song of Moses, the Lord warned his people of what would happen when they would rebel against him and how he would judge them. But you have to understand that that's not where the Lord leaves it. He doesn't leave it with judgment, but he also sends his son to grant salvation. So let's sing hymn 12, verses 2, 6, 13, and 14.
strange to God's ordinance did they call, with sacrifices they revered them. Although they were not God's as all indeed, your fathers never feared them. Your rock and Savior you ignored, for God your Maker and your Lord, He saw His offspring's provocation, and sending them said, I will see what end awaits this generation. These children of iniquity. Quite the proud and bold, then drunk with blood shall be my arrows. Then shall my full livers devour their long-haired princes. I will harrow,
revealing my
upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. In our prayer this morning, we'll also remember our brother Jack Van Dongen. Brother Jack, he had a tear in the muscle in one of his legs. It's taken a long time to heal, so he's been off work for quite a few weeks now. So we'll ask the Lord to grant healing to him, that it may go well with him. We'll also remember the sister churches in the Netherlands. At their synod this past week, they confirmed the decision that they made some years ago at Synod Meppel, and so they confirmed that they are going to allow the women to serve in special offices of minister, elder, and deacon. So we'll pray that God would work a spirit of change in their hearts. And also we'll remember the fathers in our midst this morning. We'll ask God for a blessing in the fathers and the families. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you, because we recognize that we're not very different from the scribes and Pharisees. Lord, it often happens to us that you come to us with your word, and you warn us against sin, and you call us to repent. And sometimes we give lip service to that, and we understand we should do it. But in the end, not much changes in our lives. And we continue in the way we've been walking. And so we humble ourselves before you, Lord. We pray that you would help us. We believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, And we believe that he's offered the righteousness that we lack. And so we look in faith to him, and we pray that his righteousness may be offered on our account. Lord, he believed you, and he walked in your ways, and he spoke your truth, and he lived it out in his life. He had the spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and of might, of justice and of righteousness. And he brought that to pass in his life. And so we ask, Lord, that through faith in Christ, that his righteousness may be offered on our account. We pray that for Jesus' sake, that you would forgive us for our sins, for our idolatry, our greed, and our lust, our pride, that you take away our selfishness, that you forgive us for the false gods that we have made in our lives. Lord, please grant that we may take your law to heart, that we understand that you are God, that we may love you, that we may turn from sin. Thank you, Lord, that you give us hope, that it can be different for us. We pray that you build up our faith in our Lord Jesus, and that you strengthen us with his power, and that you allow us to rest under his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, we also pray that you would assist us with your Holy Spirit to be a blessing in the lives of the people around us. Give us wisdom and faithfulness, Lord. Grant that in our conversations with others that we may be a blessing to them. We pray especially for the fathers in our church in this regard. We're so thankful for the gift of fathers that you've given to us, Lord. We're thankful for these men, many of whom have been a good reflection of you as our Father, that they've been men of justice and of righteousness. They've sought to do what's good and right. They've been men who have hearts that are filled with love, men who are faithful, men who are kind and considerate. Dear Father in heaven, we pray for the fathers in our congregation, that you would help them to be self-controlled, that you would fill them with faith and with love, and that you would enable them to be good leaders in their families. Help them to bring up their children in the fear of your name, and help them to love their wives with all their hearts. Grant that they're able to have a family life where there's profound blessing, where their wife and children can grow to know you and to love you and to rest under your blessing. Lord, we can't do that in our own strength, and so you help us as fathers, that you equip us for that. We also heard this morning, Lord, about the Dutch churches. We want to ask, Father, that you help them to return to your truth. Lord, we're deeply saddened to hear the news that they confirm the decision that they've taken some years ago, that they're going to allow women to serve in the special offices of minister, elder, and deacon, and that they provide a justification for that. We pray, Lord, that you would please be near to them. We understand from your word when you say that you do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority in your church. And we accept that. We understand that having a different role doesn't mean that you're worth less. But rather, Lord, that you've just given each of us a different role in serving you. And we know that even your son, Jesus Christ, had a different role than you did. He was subject to you. You were the head, and he is your son. He is under you. And he was willing to accept that. And he served you faithfully in the position that you gave him. And we pray then that we may all do that in whatever place you put us. Father, we ask that you please be with our brothers and sisters in the Netherlands. There are many faithful people who struggle with these decisions. Their appeals, their letters are not being heard, but they're being rejected. So we pray that you would be a father to them, that you help them during this time, that you assist them with your Holy Spirit, that they may remain faithful to your word, that you give them a place where they can faithfully worship you together with your people. Lord, please uphold them. Please also be with your people around the world. There's so many ways in which Satan deceives and attacks. There's so many ways in which your church is being attacked. We pray, Lord, that you assist your people, that you give your Holy Spirit in rich measure, that you draw people close to yourself, that we reject sin, that we may rest under your blessing. Dear Father in heaven, we also come to you and we pray that you be near to the individual members of our congregation. There's so many ways in which we need your help, Lord. We ask that you would give us physical health. There are many elderly people, also a number who are not able to worship with us this morning, even though they would love to be here. They struggle with the breakdown of the body. They struggle with various ailments. We pray that you would be a father to them, and that you help them, and that you give them the health that they need and the relief that they long for, and that you also give them the strength of heart to sustain whatever you've given them. Please, is also grant, Lord, that through this, that we may look forward and lean to the great future you have in store for us. But we remember also this morning our brother Vandongan. We want to ask that you be near to him, that you grant healing to him, that you give him relief, and that it may go well with our brother. Father, please take care of all those who struggle with chronic pain, those who have trouble with their back or with their neck or with their feet, or those who have trouble with diabetes or MS, those who struggle because of other ailments. Please support and please strengthen your people. Be also near to us, Lord, when we sometimes grieve the loss of loved ones. Please sustain us and help us to remember the promises of the resurrection. Give us peace in our hearts through the hope of the gospel. We also pray, Father, that you would please sustain us when we face breakdown in relationships with other people. Please grant, Lord, that we may respond with humility and with grace and with patience, that we're able to reach out to others in love, and that you would bless the efforts that we make to be restored to one another. Please grant that where we have sinned against others, that we can take responsibility for that, that we can confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, and that we're able to be restored to one another. Dear Father in heaven, we also wish to ask you that you would please bless us in the community of the saints. Grant that we may love one another from the heart. Help us to be good listeners, not only to you, but also to each other, that we're able to care for one another and to understand one another and to carry each other. Thank you for the immense gift that you give us in your church. And thank you for the brothers and sisters that we get to know and love. And please bless our relationships together and encourage us so that we have good unity and we have a lot of love and care for one another. But we have so many things to be grateful to you for. You're so kind to us in Christ. You're so kind in giving us so many other gifts. We want to acknowledge that. We wish to praise and thank and glorify you for your goodness and your kindness to us. Please bless us in the rest of this day, Lord. Give us a good day that we may worship you and that it may go well with us. And now, Lord, we're about to also show our thanks to you with the thank offerings that we bring. We're going to support the mission work in Papua New Guinea. I want to pray for a blessing over this work as well, Father. Please be with Pastor Ryan, his wife Ruth, and their family. Please sustain and support them and give them what they need. I also pray that you be with the Vanda camps, that they're able to settle in, that they can figure out how they can best help, and that you would assist them as they make the adjustment in a new culture. I also pray, Father, that you would bless the work in the churches, that the good news may go out, that people may hear the message of the gospel. We pray that you would please be with the indigenous pastors and elders, that they're able to continue the work as well, and that many more people may hear the good news. But we also want to ask you this morning for a blessing over those in our nation who are struggling with coronavirus. It's not only here in our nation, but it's around the world, Lord. We see something of the difficulty that we face because of disease, the result of sickness, of rebellion against you. We're sorry for our sins. We pray for forgiveness. And we ask for relief. We pray, Father, that you be near to those who are suffering with this disease. Grant that they may look to you in faith and then grant healing and grant restoration. And Father, we pray that you'd also be with the doctors and nurses and that you assist them so that they can do their task faithfully, that you give them strength and perseverance, and that you preserve their health. We also ask that you be with our elected representatives, that you give them wisdom, that you assist them so that they may make good decisions that are for the well-being of your people. Lord, we see here that we live in a world where there's so much brokenness. We understand that this is something that's not just going to go away. This is something that we have to contend with. And as we do so, Lord, help us to do it in faith in you. Thank you for being a faithful Father. Please hear our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you now have the opportunity to worship God with your thank offerings. The collections, like we just prayed a moment ago, is for the mission work that's being done in PNG. It's in 2 Corinthians 9, the Lord also encourages us in showing our gratitude to him. He says in verse 6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in all things, you may have an abundance for every good work. Well, you're able to give your thank offerings at a door collection on the way out, or else electronically if you're at home. And then you now have. Then we're now going to rise, and we're going to sing together in closing from hymn 47, the verses 2, 3, and 4. Now the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.